starting with verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, and this is from Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. We're going to be looking all the way through verse 50 of this chapter, but I just wanted to read those few passages right there, a few verses right there. In this passage, the people were gathered along the streets, and they were praising Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. But many of them were praising him for different reasons. Some of those people, no doubt, were there and were praising Jesus because of who he was. I mean, they knew Jesus. They had come to the point where they believed in him. They believed he was the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior of the world. But others were there for various reasons. Maybe one reason could have been that he had healed the sick and raised the dead. You see, they were praising him because he was serving them. He was doing things for them. And then maybe another reason was they were there praising him because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Romans, to be set free from Rome as Israel had been set free from Egypt. They were praising him as he rode the donkey through the streets of Jerusalem. But their praise was tempered with the attitude, or at least some of their praises were tempered with the attitude of Jesus, "What can you do for me?" You know, for thousands of years, the Jewish people had been looking for a Messiah. They were expecting a great military leader. They were expecting someone who would overthrow all of the enemies and restore Israel to its former greatness and glory. What they had not expected, though, was a king who would appear as the son of a carpenter, and he himself had worked alongside that carpenter father in a carpenter shop. They weren't expecting that. They never expected that he would possess no weapons, he would have no army, he would have no desire for political power either. And they certainly weren't expecting him to be crucified and killed on a cross. However, throughout the earthly life of Jesus, they were given evidence on top of evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. He proved his identity time and time again by the miracles he did, by his ancestry, by the place of his birth, by signs and by wonders that he performed. And over he revealed himself to them, but yet time and time again, he was rejected. John put it this way in John 1, chapter 1, verse 11. "He came unto them, came unto his own, and his own received him not." In this 12th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is once again about to reveal his identity to the nation of Israel. They will be given one final opportunity to receive him as their king. And this chapter, which records the details of his last days as far as his public ministry, paints a portrait of Jesus as the king. In these verses, we see who he is, what he came to do, and how he carried that out. First of all, let's look at his presentation. His presentation. Jesus clearly proved his identity by fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. I read that to you a while ago. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." When the Romans saw Jesus riding a donkey, they probably thought, "What kind of king is this?" You know, they probably envisioned him coming maybe on a war horse, or at the very least, riding in the back of a chariot. They didn't see Jesus coming as a king riding a donkey. That just didn't, to them, present any type of threat whatsoever to the Roman power. Even Jesus' own disciples did not understand the importance of what was taking place. It says there in verse 16 of chapter 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, anyone in the crowd who knew the prophecy of Zechariah, when they saw Jesus entering this particular time into the city of Jerusalem, they knew exactly what was happening. They knew this was prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus presented himself just as the prophet said that he would. He came riding into town as the king on a donkey. Jesus made his ride into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, which was exactly a week before his resurrection. Jesus came as the king. He did exactly what God had said that he would do. God willed it, and God fulfilled it. Many of the people who saw Jesus entering the city understood the implications of what he was doing, but many did not. They were just simply following the crowd and crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" In light of Jesus' miracles, the most notable one was that of raising Lazarus from the dead. And because of his public appeal, his increasing popularity, the people thought that Jesus would be the one who would overthrow the Roman government. Many of those who gathered and threw their coats in front of Jesus and waved the palm branches as he passed by shouted praises to him. Perhaps some were doing it because of their very sincere motives, but many did it because others were doing it. They were just following the crowd. However, at Jesus' trial, just a few days later, those shouts of Hosanna were not heard. No one came to his defense. Listen, as the crowd is wanting to make a person named Barabbas, who was a criminal, they were wanting to make him their hero, their scapegoat. Pilate asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" To which the crowd responded, "Barabbas, Barabbas." They wanted Pilate to release Barabbas to them instead of Jesus. And then Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" And the crowd responded, "Crucify him, crucify him." So in less than five days, the crowd went from Hosanna to crucify him. It's amazing how things change, isn't it? Just following the crowd. That was Jesus' presentation. Next, look at his purpose. His purpose. In John 12, verses 24 through 33, these verses paint a clear picture of why Jesus came into the world. He came to die. Jesus' ministry was about preaching. It was about the miracles he performed. It was about setting up his group of disciples. But the main purpose of his entire life was centered on the day he would go to Calvary. His entire purpose of living was to die. He came to be one of us so that ultimately we might be one of his. Had he not died, there would have been no remission of sins. Had he not died, there would have been no salvation possible for any person. Jesus came into this world for the sole purpose of dying for our sin because of his love and his Father's love for us. Many people became followers of Jesus before he died. But through his death on the cross, many others, just like you and I, would be drawn to him. You know, there's something very compelling about the cross. I would even say God uses the power of the cross, the power of the crucifixion of his son Jesus, to draw people to himself. This happens when lost people finally understand that Jesus hung there on that cross and died just for them. It's when the Spirit of God makes the crucifixion of Jesus' death absolutely clear. Then it's no longer a foolish thing. It's no longer something to be scoffed at. It's no longer something to be mocked. The cross, the crucifixion, and Jesus' death becomes a thing of great power and amazement. You say amazement? Yes, amazement. Amazement just to think that Jesus would endure death for a sorry, no good wretch like me. You know, I sat here listening to the songs this morning, and the thing that kept coming to my mind was, why, Jesus, would you do this for me? Why for me? And the answer come back every time, I love you. I love you. You know, it's almost more than a mind can comprehend. Consider what Jesus did on our behalf. Let it become real to you. The truth of that brutal day at Calvary doesn't move the hearts of all people. It doesn't. In fact, many of those who claim to have been touched by that day sometimes seem to act as if they've gotten over it. As we move closer and closer to Easter Sunday, thoughts and memories of the cross and Jesus' death are rekindled in the lives of Christians. But should something like that, something that life-changing, ever lose its flame? No, it shouldn't. It's something that we should remember and give thanks for every single day that we live. God desires that you be saved. God desires that you be redeemed through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this can only happen if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trust in His finished work on the cross to save your soul. That's why the cross and Jesus' death is so important. It's something the Christian should remember and celebrate and be thankful for every single day. It's something a Christian should not forget or take for granted. In John 12, verses 24 through 26, Jesus used an illustration that was familiar to his audience. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Everyone knew that before a crop could be harvested, seed has to be first planted. And those tiny grains of seed, they're placed into the ground, and those seeds die, they germinate, and new plants are produced, providing a big crop and more seed. That new crop has the potential to produce hundreds of bushel of grain. Therefore, more plants and more seed. And because Jesus died and he is risen from the dead, he has the power to duplicate his life in every single person who places their faith in him as we go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Not only does Jesus save us from our sins, but he also gives us a brand new life. He allows us to live a life that would otherwise be impossible. That's what being born again is all about. Jesus takes us just as we are, just where we are, and he saves us by his grace, and he changes us by his power. And then he begins to live through us, and that, my friend, makes all the difference in the world. When we allow Jesus to live through us, we're living the abundant life, the life that he spoke of in John 10:10 when he said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Listen, the abundant life is supposed to be the normal for a Christian. We sometimes confuse what abundant life is. It's not cars and houses and land and bank accounts and savings accounts and stocks and bonds and all. That's not the abundant life. A lost person can have that. The abundant life is knowing that you are God's. Are you living the abundant life? If so, then give God the glory for it. It's all about his work in us. With everything that Jesus did for mankind, you know, there are still those who are prejudiced against him. Prejudice means that they have a preconceived opinion that's not based on reason or an actual experience in Jesus. Therefore, they simply reject his message. That's a shame that people reject Jesus in it. People today still reject the message of the cross and what Jesus did for them. They think that good works and good deeds and being religious is what's going to get them into heaven someday. But Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, if you want to, you can reject Jesus' message. You can reject his ministry. It's entirely up to you. God allows you to make that choice. But remember, when you reject him, you're rejecting salvation, you're rejecting hope, you're rejecting abundant life, and you're rejecting heaven throughout all eternity. And then by rejecting, you're facing damnation, you're facing despair, you're facing death, and you're facing hell. Jesus has proven who he is. He's done through his message, his ministry, and his many miracles proved who he was, who he is. It's your choice. We've talked about his presentation. We talked about his purpose. We touched briefly about the prejudices. Now let's talk about his promises. His promises. Even though many, many people rejected him, he gave certain special promises to everyone who believed on his name. In verses 44 through 45 of John chapter 12, we see, first of all, the promise of revelation. Let me read John 12, 44 and 45 for you again, or for you right now. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Jesus promises that those who receive him, they will see God. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, and if you have him, if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. They're one. John 14:9 says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If any person wants to meet God, he will do so through the person of Jesus Christ. Many look for God in different ways and different places, but he'll only be found in one place and in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the promise of release. The promise of release. Jesus promised all those who believe on him that he would, that they would be released or freed from the darkness of sin. John 12:46 says, "I have come as a light into the world, that those whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." If you want to know that Jesus and in him alone, trust in him. I want you to know that Jesus has the power to break the chains of sin. He has the power to break the chains of sin. He can break every chain and every bondage that you might have. No matter what that bondage is, he can break that bondage. He can free any sinner and give that person the amazing grace that saves them and free them from the bondage of sin and any other sin that you may have in your life. He has the power to release you from that. He can set you free, and he alone can do that. And then let's look at the promise of rescue. The promise of rescue. Jesus promises to all those who receive him that he will deliver them from the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. John 12, verses 47 through 50 says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." When you receive Jesus by faith, you are delivered from the penalty of your sins. You are rescued from death into life, and all that condemnation is removed from you. Now, people can say and believe what they want to, but Jesus is still the King. People can do whatever they please, but Jesus is still the King. People can live any way they want to live, do anything they want to do, go anywhere they want to go, but Jesus is still the King. Jesus will have the last word. Jesus is the King. But let me make it even more personal to you this morning. Is he your King? Is Jesus your King? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? As you sit right here this morning in this worship center, do you know that you know for certain if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? With all of the proof that we've talked about today from Scripture and have sung about, how could anyone understand anything else besides Jesus is King? He is the Lord and Savior. And with the convincing work of the Holy Spirit going on within your life right now, how can you refuse to say no to Jesus if you don't already know him as your Lord and Savior? Just as the crowd of people celebrated Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the crowd here at Lakeview today, within their own hearts, individually, are celebrating him being as King. But are you celebrating that? Is he your King? Is he your King today? Or are you just following the crowd? You say, well, I'm in church. Yeah, like I said, are you just following the crowd? It's Sunday, you know, the Lord's Day. Go to church, feel good, go back on Monday. Right back into the world. What if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what keeps you from coming today to knowing him? Is it pride? What will people say? What will they think about me? Is it that you're afraid maybe to walk down here to the front of this altar and take me by the hand and let me or someone else share the plan of salvation with you, how Jesus can become your Lord and Savior? Listen, you're playing a very dangerous game with life. You're taking a risk. You're taking a risk at spending eternity in a place called hell by saying no to Jesus when the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Would you come this morning in just a moment when we have a song of invitation? Would you come? Would you receive Jesus? He went to Calvary for you. He bled and died for you. He loved you so much that he did that for you. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. But maybe you allowed Jesus' work on the cross and his death. Maybe you've allowed that to become just something you've taken for granted. Now, I know it's the Easter time, so you start thinking about that. But what about in August and September? What about it in January and February? Maybe you just need to come and say, Father, forgive me for taking what your son Jesus has done for me for granted. I don't want to do that. It was the ultimate sacrifice. That's what it was. Not such a sacrifice, but it was the ultimate sacrifice, the gift of his life. Maybe you just need to come and ask God to forgive you and thank God for that gift of his son and for Jesus dying for you. Maybe you're here today and you're in bondage to something. There's a lot of things the world throws at us that we can be in bondage by. I don't know what it is. I could start naming things, but that may not be what you are being held in bondage about. Maybe you just need to come and bring that situation to Jesus and ask Him to set you free. He'll do it. He's a chain breaker. He's a miracle worker. He's a Savior. He's my King. I trust He's your King. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've heard the message this morning. You've heard me read from God's Word. You've heard the remarks that I believe the Holy Spirit has given me this week to share with you, and even the remarks today. Now, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Pilate said, what would you have me to do with Jesus? My question to you is, what will you do with Him this morning? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for His sacrifice and for His work on the cross. Thank You for being able to share Your Word this morning. Thank You for the Holy Spirit's working. I pray, Father, that those who need to come would come forward this morning. Make themselves right before You. In Jesus' name I pray, with thanksgiving and praise to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Would you come? Would you be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit? Today here in Lakeview. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to remind you again, next Saturday afternoon from 1 until 3 o'clock, the children's activity there, right here. Bring your children, bring your grandchildren. If you don't have grandchildren, if you don't have children, go find some children. Bring them, okay? All right. Just make sure you take them back where you got them after it's over, okay? That would really look bad, I'm telling you. But I know these ladies and gentlemen have got a big afternoon planned for them, so keep that in mind. Next Sunday morning, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then by the time you get to about 11:30 or 12, it'll be time to take a nap, okay? So we look forward to seeing you next Sunday here at Lakeview. Be intentional this week. Be intentional. A great opportunity to invite people to come with you to church to hear the message that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Father, thank You for this day again, I pray. Thank You for the privilege to stand and proclaim Your Word. I thank You for the ones who are here today, Lord. Thank You for the teachers who have taught during Sunday school. I thank You for the ones who have sung this morning and presented special music. Thank You for those who have been here and heard Your Word today, Father. I pray that You would go with us now. Bless us. Bring us back next week, Lord, as we celebrate Your resurrection. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.